So my name is Eric Dillingham. I'm the student pastor here at Crossroads. And I just want to say again, welcome. I hope you have felt like you're coming home this morning as you were walking in the doors. We're in a current series called Mind Grenades. And it's really dealing with some of the things we kind of look over sometimes in the Bible. And Jesus reminds us through parables. If you've never heard that word before, parable is basically an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so when Jesus would travel, he would have these people follow him around. You know, he fed the 5,000, he would heal, he would teach, and a lot of people would follow him around, whether he wanted them to or not, just because they were kind of wanting to see what was going to happen, right? And so he would talk to all sorts of different types of people and in different works and, you know, different fields, so to speak. Some would be farmers, some would be the Pharisees, you know, religious leaders, some would be working in vineyards. And so he would always try to tell a story that had a heavenly meaning in a way to kind of convey what he was trying to get across to them, right? And so we're going to look at another parable today found in Luke chapter 18. We'll be in verse 9. You can flip there in your Bibles. You can scroll there, or you can look at it on the screen. And those who are watching from home, we just want to say welcome to you as well. We hope that you have a good time with us this morning and that we'll get to see you soon. So to recap on the series, the first week we talked about the parable of the vineyard and the tenants, and we were kind of discussing how it was really a metaphor, an allegory about the world that we live in and about how God would send his servants to try to tell the laborers and the servants to what they need to do, and then eventually they just kept sending them back bruised up and all this, and he finally sent his son, and they killed his son that he had sent, and that's kind of Jesus was foretelling his own death with that one. Week two, we talked about the talents and being responsible with the resources and the gifts that God has given each one of us, and last week we discussed counting the cost of discipleship and how being a disciple of Jesus is going to cost us something in our lives that we value. And today we're going to look at the topic that is always a fun one to talk about, and that is pride, okay? Some people kind of smirk. Some people are like, maybe he doesn't see us. Don't move, okay? Like maybe it's one of those moments. This is a hard one for me, to be honest, because growing up, right, we are given, like, if we're in kindergarten, right, and we do something good, what do we get in school? We get like a sticker, right? We get the gold star, right? It's like, I want that gold star. I'm competitive like that. Like, you see that? I got two gold stars today. What's up? Like, I'm that guy, right? Like, I'm that guy. I'm super competitive, and I'm very much a, you give me a goal and a parameter, and I'll find a way to get it done. That's the kind of guy I am. Most guys are like that, right? We're very much goal-oriented, right? To check those boxes off the list. Right, unless it's a honey-do list, then we're just we'll get to that a little bit later. It's fine, you know. Don't worry about it. It's fine. You know, I got time. And then we're rushing, you know, at 10 o'clock on a Sunday, trying to finish our list for the weekend. It's great. Not that that ever happened. That's good. Okay, but about pride, right? Our whole lives we're kind of conditioned, honestly, to be high achievers. Like if you're not achieving a certain goal, we feel like either we're lazy or we feel kind of put down, right? And so I think that there's a big difference we have to understand between taking pride in our work or pride in something. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but if we're taking pride, it becomes a challenging thing. It becomes a very difficult thing because the Bible tells us that, and we'll see today, that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted, right? And so we're in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. We'll go ahead and read this through, and then we'll kind of break it down from there. Okay, so follow along with me. Verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Wow, that's good. Okay, that always stops me in my tracks when I read that. I'm glad I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for an opportunity to come and just share, Father, and dive into your word, dive a little deeper. God, we pray that this time would be encouraging and enlightening, and God, that we would be able to check our own hearts as this Pharisee should have, and to realize that, Lord, our pride and arrogance separate us from you. And God, today I pray that there is someone out here who has never accepted you or is letting their pride stand in the way of coming into a relationship with you, that you would shatter those walls, that you would bring them closer to you in a way they never have been before. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Let us have open ears and open hearts, for it's in your name. Amen. Okay, so I always find when I'm reading scripture, a couple things that help is taking the context, because if you've ever been telling someone about scripture, you got to know that if you change the context, it's not necessarily speaking to what Jesus was speaking to, like it should have been, right? So when we talk about this context, we're going to break down these verses and see who it was written to, why it was written, and what we can learn from it. That's really the thing. I have some problems with pride sometimes. I think a lot of guys do, and ladies, you're not excused from this subject either, right? It's usually a bigger deal with guys, just being honest about it. But we all have to check our hearts when it comes to the pride in our lives. And so it says really in the first verse who it was written to. We think of Pharisees, but it actually says to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. So I don't know about you guys, I never attained the title of Pharisee. I mean, sometimes I've acted like one, but I've never actually attained that title. But it also includes other people who are confident in their own righteousness versus being confident in Jesus' righteousness, right? And so that tells us who it is about. And those who are considered religious and following God's law, in verse 10, it tells us who it is about in this idea. It's a Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, when we hear the word Pharisee, right, automatically, if you're raised in church, we think hypocrite, right? We think legalistic. We think shameful, deceitful, wicked. Well, you got to understand the context of this. Back in Jesus' time, the Pharisees were actually like the religious leaders. They were like the holy rollers, you know what I'm saying? Like they were the people, if you saw them come and you're like, what's up, man? Like you gave them a little fist bump, like you showed them a little sign of respect. These guys memorized. Now, didn't just read it, memorized the first five books of the Bible before they could continue on in their education. Now, I don't know about you, I've never memorized Leviticus. There's over 600 laws just in the book of Leviticus alone. I sometimes have a hard time with the 10. You know what I'm saying? The 10 big ones. Sometimes even hard with the 2, love God, love others. But these guys memorized it in Hebrew. There are no vowels. Like, wow. Like, there's no O, right? It's wow, get it? Anyway, never mind. Okay, so, got you, Chris. All right. But anyway, all right? Sorry, I get nervous sometimes. It's fine. Okay, but anyway. But these are the guys that you would want to come to your house. They were celebrated, right? Like, let me put it to you this way, okay? Guys in here, show of hands by the guys in here. Do you have a chair in your home that is your chair? Anyone? I see some honest guys in here. I see some honest guys, okay? That lazy boy? Mm-hmm. What's up? That kick out, that's right. Just like, it's good. And you know you ain't getting up for at least 2 hours after that. You ain't getting up, right? Preach. All right, I'm getting an amen down here. I like this. All right, get some energy. What's up? But you know that's your chair. Like, as a kid, my dad had that chair, right? I would chill in that chair. That'd be fun. Have my feet up a little bit, watching the game. Like, what's up? But when I heard that truck coming in, I heard that car coming in. Hey, Pop, what's going on? I love you. How you doing today? You doing good? Hey, I got your chair warm for you. You good? Like, I was that kid, right? But imagine someone comes to your house where you're like, you know what? This is my chair. This is your chair while you're here. I mean, they were holy rollers, all right? They were high rollers in society. They were well-connected politically. They were well-connected in the ministry and the religious environments. And honestly, they were probably pretty well financially off, right? Like, they were the guys that you would want to come and visit. And then you had the tax collectors. Oh, the tax collectors. They were, I mean, I'm not talking about, like, IRS. I'm talking about, like, even more like corrupt and deplorable and all these words that we hear. Tax collectors were typically in this time Jewish people who would tax their own people, right? The government would hire them because like, we don't want to deal with them. You go deal with them. They're your people. They'll listen to you. So they would get the taxes that the government wanted. Then they would even charge more and keep it for themselves, right? They put that in that little back pocket, right? As long as the government got what they wanted, they didn't care if they taxed them a little bit extra. So a lot of them were considered traitors and extortionists and all these terrible words. And let's remember Zacchaeus, remember? Wee little guy who like crawled up the tree and everything, and Jesus was like, no, I'm gonna have lunch with you, bro. Like, everybody was like, what? What's he doing? Even one of his own disciples, Matthew, was a tax collector, right? And so the Pharisees always had issues when Jesus would dine with with tax collectors. Pharisees had issues with the tax collectors. So when Jesus is telling this, the people of his day are literally going like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're telling me that the tax collector is justified and the Pharisee isn't? I mean, that would be like saying the hardened criminal down the road is more justified than Pastor Rod, is basically what they're saying. Like, I love you, Rod. Anyway, just saying, okay? But that's basically what Jesus was saying. So that was the mind grenade for them, right? And so when we start looking more, it kind of starts becoming clear, right? Let's look at the language that in verse 11, what the Pharisee starts saying. He stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you. So we're like, okay, he's thanking God. That's good. That I am not like other people. Like, what? Like, you're not like other people. I'm not like robbers and evildoers and adulterers or even like this tax collector. It's like he's not actually thanking God. He's bragging on his own accomplishments, right, and his own works as though those works will get him into heaven and justify him, which we know from the Bible it won't, right? Ephesians 2:8-9 says it's not by works, it's by grace, lest any man boast. So we see that. Then he even goes on to say, why does he add this? I fast twice a week. He ain't a Baptist, I'll tell you that right now. He was a Baptist, he wouldn't be fasting twice a week. I'm just saying, like come on now. Like, y'all know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? We got Longhorn, right? We got Texas Roadhouse, like, right after church. Like, if I went out and saw anybody in here at a restaurant, everybody else is eating, and they're just like, I know they're fasting because of that look on their face. Like, I'm telling you, Baptists don't, I mean, I'm just saying, if we're fasting, it's a big deal, is what I'm saying. The reason why this is kind of like a point to bring up is that back then the Old Testament only required Pharisees to fast once a year at the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, right? We probably heard that name somewhere in the mix, right? So really they were only required to fast once a year, but he's saying, I fast twice a week. Yeah, double gold star, what's up? Like, you know, like that's kind of what he's saying. Like, he's trying to brag on himself and draw attention to his own works. That's works righteousness, right? And that's not what the Bible tells us to do. Then he says, I give a tenth. Well, what's wrong with that? That's tithing. That's biblical. Well, you see, what they would do is actually, they would not only give a tenth of their crops or a tenth of their earnings, but they would actually, whatever they would buy, if they went out and bought one mint leaf, I'm talking like a mint leaf, you know, they're seasoning it up and all this other stuff, one mint leaf, they would chop a little section off, whatever a tenth looked like. I don't know how you would judge a tenth of a mint leaf, but they would actually do that and then give it. Because they want other people to think that they were more spiritual. They want people to think that they were alive on the outside, because inside they were not. They hadn't gained that acceptance by Jesus to go from death to life spiritually, right? And then we get to the tax collector. The tax collector is how we all should approach God with our sin. He wouldn't even look up at heaven. Have you ever found a kid like that when they know they've done something wrong? I'm talking like a pretty good all-around kid that does something wrong, and they come up to you, and they won't even make eye contact. It's like, so what? And before they can even get it out, they start crying or something. Like, that's a sign of sorrow, right? That's a sign that they understand what they've done is wrong and that they will do their best to not do it again, right? My dad could look at me a certain way. I'd be like, yeah, so, Dad, yeah, I love you. Remember that time I mowed the lawn? Yeah, that was great. Wasn't it? Good times. Yeah, good memories. And it would be one of those moments, right? That's how this tax collector was. He wouldn't even look up at the sky. Instead, he would beat his breast. He would beat his chest. And he would say, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. That's the equivalent of us praying the sinner's prayer like after a service one day, accepting that we cannot earn our salvation instead of accepting Jesus' salvation, what he did on the cross for us, right? And then verse 14, you will be humbled, but those who are humbled, who are humble themselves, will be exalted. Pride will always be an issue with coming into God's presence. We're all born with that. It's called sin, right? We're all born with that sin nature. And pride is one of the hardest ones, because remember, the first sin, it was disobedience. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They did something bad, but it was because they wanted to take the place of God. They wanted to be like God. That's pride, right? There's a reason it's called one of the seven deadly sins, right? Pride is such an issue. And so we're gonna kind of start getting into our points here. And as we go, I've got some scriptures to go along with it. It'll be on the screen. You can take notes on the app or on the worship card that you got. The first one says this: God cares more about your current heart than your history. God cares more about your current heart than your history. And that's got a couple of levels to it. First of all, once you are forgiven of your sins and you confess and Jesus has forgiven you, he separates you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. That's what the Bible says. But that's true repentance. That's not saying sorry to get out of jail. How's it go? Gosh, get out of jail free card. I hated Monopoly growing up. Gosh, my dad would beat me like a drum in that game. It was terrible. I'd have all this debt and I'd be like, you know, bankrupt and all this other stuff. I'd be sitting in jail. It was terrible. Like, but sometimes I come up here just to work things out in my own head, right? Okay. So, but literally, he cares more about your heart than your history, because the Pharisees had a history of being the religious leaders and being historically the ones that people go to. He doesn't care what you've done in the past, whether it's good or bad. He only cares about your current heart, because if he has your heart, he knows that he's going to have your future. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. The same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Jesus doesn't mince words here, because he knows that the Pharisees are the ones that people are looking to for religious advice and for how to approach God. And that's the same way with us as Christians. In your workplace, you might be the prophet. I don't know if you guys realize that. You might be the only shining light in your workplace, and yet, if we're not careful and we let pride, I'm talking to myself too, I promise. If you let pride get in the way, why would I want to be like him? He's just like me. I'm doing all right if he's like me. He's a Christian. I must be good with God then. That's dangerous. It even says in James chapter 3, verse 1, I believe, that those who teach, whether you're teaching in this setting, teaching in a small group, teaching your neighbor about the Bible, are held to a higher account, right? And so here's what A.W. Tozer said: "A Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself, but a godly man is hard on himself and easy on others." Because we understand we are all sinners saved by grace. And if we can't understand that, we might have to check our hearts. We might legitimately have to check our hearts. Because I would rather be alive on the inside and look a little sketchy on the outside than to be the other way around. You know what I'm saying? Like, when you go, okay, this is a funny story. When I first moved here, I was, like, looking for a house. I moved on 2 weeks' notice, okay? When you rolled up to the place I lived on the outside, just saying, like, is this place haunted? Like, what? I'm just saying, like, I rolled up, and I was like, this can't be the place. But on the inside, you talk about Chip and Joanna Gaines getting a hold of that thing, all right? Like, you walked in, I'm just like, oh, my goodness, this is nice. Like, what's up? Like, all right, first home by myself. Like, oh, man, this is nice. First rental, let's do this. Like, it looks so good. But then, like, you go outside, and it's just like, like, horror music starts playing in the back of your mind. You're like, you don't know if somebody's going to come around that corner or not, or, like, a, you know, werewolf's going to come out. I don't know. But, like, it just looks sketch, right? So sometimes we judge the outward appearance of others when it's the inward appearance we have to worry about, that we should be concerned with, right? So that leads us to our next one. God cares more about your attitude than your actions. And you're like, whoa, 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 are you telling me that God doesn't care what I do? No, I'm not. Okay, don't hear me say that. Don't be like, pastor said we could do. No, Read the Bible, okay? Ten commandments still apply, okay? God cares more about your attitude than your actions. What I'm stating is, if you think your works are going to get you into heaven, then your works can get you out of heaven. Did y'all hear that? If you think your works can get you into heaven, then that means your works can get you out of heaven. The Bible tells us that once we are saved, once we are his forever. No one can take us from his grasp, right? No one can separate us from God. James said it this way, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. What it's saying here is that works are the evidence of our faith. They are not the replacement for our faith. Okay? Works are the evidence of our faith, not the replacement for our faith. Works will not get us into heaven any more than words will. I can talk the talk, but if I'm not walking the walk, honestly, if you saw me, I'm just putting this out there. If you saw me preaching about pride right now, and I go out and choose somebody out for cutting me off, or if I, you know, am coaching basketball and I'm ripping into one of my players and like, how dare you like play that terrible for me and all this stuff, would that be a good example? And yet, if I'm not careful, I might not do that on the outside, but just like the Pharisee, I might do that on the inside. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. Cared only about religious activity. Francis Chan said this, if God cared only about religious activities, then the Pharisees would have been the heroes of the faith and not Jesus. Because Jesus even said, you have to have more righteousness than even the Pharisees to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he was kind of being sarcastic a little bit. You know, I love it. And James is the same way. If y'all want a good Bible study, read James, because when I read James, I kind of chuckle every time because James is so sarcastic. You just have to look for it. That matches my personality so good. I got into so much trouble as a kid for being sarcastic. And, like, I'd have to check my tone. I still work on that. Rod will look at me in our staff meeting every once in a while and just be like, what do you mean by that? Okay. Love you, Rod. Anyway. Okay, it's not a replacement for our faith. Works are the evidence of our faith. The next one states, God cares more about your modesty than your money. I tell the students this all the time. I will never tell you to not work hard. I will never tell you to not be responsible with your money. And if you have money, great. If you have a good paying job that you earn every penny of that and it's honest work and you do this, that is great. You earn that money and you work hard for your family. There's nothing wrong with that. The only time money becomes a problem is when you elevate to the place of God. That is the only time when money can be a problem, because it says here in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So when the Pharisee is talking about he tithes and he fasts twice a week and all that, he's trying to boast about it. It's kind of like that dude who says, yeah, I'm going to go fast, and then announces it on Facebook, right? The guy who fasts and then posts it on Facebook and everything, it's kind of like ignoring all of Jesus' teachings about announcing your fast. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we have to be so careful. Because if we're not, it becomes about the action, it becomes about the money, it becomes about the possessions, instead of what Jesus has already done in our hearts. Lastly here, last point, and then we've got a few more things to talk about. Those who lay down their ego will be exalted. Those who lay down their ego will be exalted. First Peter 5:5-7. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. It's not that God won't use you if you have pride, because his will be done regardless of who does it. Do you guys realize that? If some of us are not, and including myself, if we're not willing to go and be the feet to the faith, so to speak, and be the hands and feet of God, God will find a way to get that work done. But he wants us to do it so that we receive a blessing and that our hearts change towards him. It's not about doing those things will get you salvation. It's about growing your heart closer to him, right? I saw this quote, and it didn't even have anyone under it. I saw it on a post. It said, pride will always be the longest path between you and God. Pride will always be the longest path between you and God. because God knows that even if we can see where the word is trying to take us, our pride will be one block, one stumbling block, one detour, one something in our way to get to him. And until we get rid of all that pride, until we get rid of all those things standing in the way, all those idols in our lives, we will never be as close to God as he wants us to be. And so what I thought we would do as we kind of close our time together this morning is ask ourselves some questions. And these are questions I had to ask myself as I was typing these up. I was like, should I put this down? And then the Spirit was like, yes. Okay, I'll put it down. So these are some questions to ask. If our pride is getting in the way of something, or if we have a pride issue. So you might have a pride issue if we focus on the failure of others more than our own shortcomings. I'll say it again. You might have a pride issue if you focus on the failure of others more than your own shortcomings. I'm not saying dwell on the past and beat yourself up over to the point where you're depressed and anxious and think you're no good and not worthy and all those things. What I'm saying is learn from it so that the next time one of those things comes up, you can give God praise and glory that he's brought you out of that. And you can use that testimony to encourage someone else who's going through the same thing. Right? Next question. Am I self-righteous and overly critical of others, or do I look for the best in others? Am I self-righteous or overly critical of others? That one hurts me. I can give you an example in a minute. Am I self-righteous, overly critical, or am I looking for the best in others? Recently, it was actually yesterday, someone asked me to do something, and really, I've got no reason to do this, no connection to this person, they've never done anything for me kind of thing, and I got such a bad attitude about it. I'm talking like I was almost like angry enough to have to like pull over the car before I did something stupid. I'm dead serious. You think I'm making it up? You can ask my fiance. She was on the phone with me. She helped calm me down because I was irritated, okay? And then I started thinking about it. What am I preaching on tomorrow? Thank you, Lord. Good. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, he'll do that. It's great, okay? But I always think, what if God's humbling me now? So I can teach those lessons to my future kids, or I can teach those lessons to the students. He humbles you for a reason. We got to remember that. I got to remember that. Next question. Do I think I am God's gift to the world, or do I leave the judgment in God's hands? Do I think I'm God's gift to the world, or do I leave the judgment in God's hands? Because the moment we start thinking that this world needs us, we start taking our eyes off of Jesus, who it really needs. And that's a dangerous place to put yourself. You remember Judas, right? The one who betrayed Jesus. In a lot of ways, he thought he was doing the right thing because by sending those people to Jesus, he thought Jesus was going to start the revolution right there. Right? Think about it. Go back and read it. Because afterwards, they paid him the silver and he threw the silver down and realized what he had done and all these things. It was too late at that point. He thought he was going to help Jesus out. Well, guess what? Jesus doesn't need your help. He wants your heart. He doesn't need your help. I'm pretty sure none of the disciples are the ones that broke the bread and fed 5,000 people who, I mean, they casted out demons and did other things, but whose name did they do that in? Jesus. It's all about the name of Jesus. Jesus, as we just sang, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Right? I can't let myself become the center of the world because the world can't handle that. It can't. It can't suffer that. Am I judging others or do I accept that I don't deserve the grace that God gives me? Because the tax collector realized that. He was down on his knees. He wouldn't even make eye contact. He was beating his chest, sign of sorrow. He was probably ripping his clothes, and he was doing all this to say, God, I don't deserve you. I'm a sinner. That's remorse. That's sorrow. It's not, oh, I'm sorry. I'll try to do better next time. No. It's understanding the need for salvation. Because once you start to understand how severe your sin is and how severe my sin is, we start understanding how great God's forgiveness is. And so if you would, go ahead and bow your heads with me this morning. It's not a terrible thing. It's good to take pride in some things. But if we're letting that pride take the place of Jesus in our lives, then that pride is a terrible thing. If you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I've been letting pride get in the way. My pride has separated me from God. My sin has separated me from God. And I don't know. If you were to ask me right now, if I were to die on the way home and meet Jesus face to face, and he asked me, why should I let you into heaven? I really don't know what I would tell him. Well, you can tell him this. Only if you believe it. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But because of Jesus' sacrifice for my sin, his grace allows me into heaven. So if you're here this morning and you've never prayed to God to forgive you of your sins and to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, you can pray this prayer. The words don't save you, but the heart behind it does. You can say something like this. You can say it to yourself. You can say it to, actually say it to the Lord. You can say it out loud if you want to, but say it to the Lord. Dear Lord, I am a sinner. You are right, and I am wrong. I confess that you are the only way to heaven. Please forgive me. Save me. If you said that prayer this morning for the first time and you meant it, we would love to connect with you. You can fill out a connect card. You can meet me and Pastor Rod back at the Next Steps table after the service. We want to celebrate with you if that's the first time you said. We already celebrated 2 baptisms this morning. We would love to celebrate more in the future. Maybe you're here and you're saying, man, I know I'm saved, but I just keep trying to earn my way to heaven, and I keep having this problem with my ego and this pride, and I just don't know how to lay it down. God will help you do that. You can pray this, God, help me to lay aside my pride and my arrogance, and help me to accept your grace. You can't grasp grace if you're holding on to your pride. You can't hold both. So leave pride in the dust and hold on to that grace. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for everyone in this room. And God, just pray that if someone said that prayer, they would come and find us so that we could celebrate with them. God, you change hearts. You change pride into humility. And I pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves and seek after you with everything that we have, because you are the only way to heaven and you are the only way to salvation. We love you and we thank you, for it's in your name. Amen.